Amen. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the book of Jonah, chapter number 4, the fourth chapter in the Old Testament book of Jonah. We have preached through this book on Sunday mornings over the last couple of months, and we're now in the sixth and final message of this book on the prophet Jonah. And I've kind of referred to him as the reluctant prophet, and I think most of us would understand where a title like that would come from, as he certainly was not exactly eager to do that which God told him to do. And we're going to find the final chapter of Jonah's story, as far as we know it to be, from Scripture today. If you're physically able to, I'd invite you to stand for the reading. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read all the way down through verse number 11. Read the entire fourth chapter here of Jonah. And so again, if you're able to stand, we'd invite you to do so. If not, we certainly understand. The Bible says in Jonah chapter number 4 and verse number 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." If you were here last Sunday, you know that what displeased Jonah, what made him angry, was a revival among the Ninevites. Verse number 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. When the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Am I the only guy in this room that as I read the fourth chapter of Jonah, really as I read the whole book, I think to myself, this guy is really disturbed. I mean, really, as you read this book, and am I the only one that says, if God can use a guy that's as messed up as Jonah, what can he do with me? Some of you are saying, you're just as messed up as he is. I understand. I might say the same about some of you. But if God can use someone like Jonah, and we see the end result of this story. His heart was not in the right place. I mean, he was an absolute mess, and yet God used him in an amazing way. If God can do that for him, God can do that for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in this place. Lord, would you open our hearts to some truths from this fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. My, how it encourages us to know that if you can take a man who had as many problems and difficulties as Jonah and use him, you can use us. We pray that you would. We pray that we would be open to it and that we would be obedient to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning's message, I've simply entitled, Jonah the Displeased Prophet. Jonah the Displeased Prophet. Can I tell you that all of us in some way come into this service this morning perhaps displeased about something? I wonder, maybe there's some that come into this service this morning and you're displeased with some situation in your family. Maybe you come into this service and last night was not a good night for you and your wife, and there was some bickering and there was some arguing and there were some disagreements. Maybe it was related to the finances. Maybe it was related to some decision that you had made or she had made or whatever the case might be. But you come into this service in a general state of just being just displeased about something. Maybe there's some that came into the service this morning and you're displeased with politics. Fancy that after a week like this. Maybe you're not real happy at some of the things that have fallen out. Maybe you're on one side and you turn on the news and you hear the other side, or whatever the case might be. Maybe you don't like what happened yesterday and how things went down. And perhaps maybe there's just a general state in which you come into this room and you're just not happy about something in the political realm. I wonder, maybe, we're not quite there yet, but I know how this is. I'm a Northeast Ohioan by birth, and I know that we get to about the middle of February, early March, and we all just harbor a general sense of being displeased about the weatherman and the weather forecast and the snow that's outside and the ice that we had to chip off of our windows this morning. And you know, we don't have it so bad right now here in the month of October. I think we can probably drop our displeasure towards weather, but maybe there are some that said, I wanted it to be nice and sunny today, and instead it was rainy and kind of foggy and just not what I had intended. Maybe there are some that are displeased with your finances. Maybe some that are displeased with your boss at work. I don't know. Maybe there's a million other things that I didn't even mention and have time to mention, things that you're displeased about. You know, we all carry some level of displeasure about something in life. I mean, honestly, if I were to sit down with you and I were to begin to ask some questions, I probably could get to a point where I would find, yeah, he's not real happy about that. I don't know what that would be. Maybe it's your favorite sports team is struggling. Maybe it's, again, a situation at work. Maybe it's a health matter. Maybe somebody's was a close friend of yours and they're kind of a little bit more distant today than they were in time past. And it just eats away at you. And it's just kind of a level of frustration that you have. And it causes you to be displeased. Can I tell you that life is too short to be spent in a constant state of being displeased about things? I mean, honestly. Now, look, I know that there are things that frustrate people and that anger people, and there are things that all of us could be displeased about. But I'm just here to tell you that life is too short. And by the way, God is too good for us to just walk around being in a general state of just being displeased. Now, I'm talking, the vast majority of you in this room this morning are Christians. You're saved. You're believers. You know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have a relationship with Him. And so you know what I'm talking about. You know that He is a good God. You know that He is a loving God, that He is kind, and that He is gracious, and that He has given so much to us, more than we could ever repay. And so the next time you start to get, you know, just to get upset about something, to be displeased about something, just remind yourself, hey, listen, God is still good, God is still on the throne, and I'm not going to let that ruin my day. I'm not going to let that ruin my life. I am going to carry on. Because we find in this chapter, we find what can happen when our anger and our bitterness and our state of being displeased runs out of control. We find a character here doing some pretty crazy things. W.H. Marriott said this about Jonah in this passage. He said, "We have found the man of whom it is spoken in the gospel." By the way, the passage is Matthew 20:15, if you want to look it up later. "But we have found the man of whom it is spoken in the gospel that his eye was evil because God's was good." Jesus said that. He says, "Your eye evil because I'm good." Here's a man who is frustrated, not because somebody's offended him. He's frustrated not because he's financially in hard times. His frustration stems because God is gracious and God is kind and He is loving to people that Jonah doesn't think that he should be gracious, loving, and kind to. There's a lot of things that one could be displeased about in life. But griping about God's mercy and about His grace and about His forgiveness towards someone else ought never to be one of those things for us as Christians. You see someone get right with God, shame on your soul if you're harboring bitterness towards that person. If you would be in a state of such spiritual pride and arrogance that you would say, well, God shouldn't forgive them. No, listen. If God should forgive you, which we all want and expect God's forgiveness, then God should forgive anyone who comes to them with a humble heart and desires to repent.
I tell you that one of the biggest battles in life. In fact, I think I need to stop saying this is one of the biggest battles. I think this is the biggest battle. The biggest battle in life for Christians is spiritual pride. The truth of the matter is it's just pride in general. The biggest battle for us as Christians is pride. In fact, I firmly believe that pride is at the root of all other sins. Why does a student think that they can cheat on a test? Because they're filled with pride. Because they think, well, I deserve this. Years ago, our oldest was in kindergarten. I hope she doesn't mind me telling this story, but it's a little too late. I'm already heading down that path. She's in kindergarten, and she's innocent as the day is long. And I went to pick her up from school, and her teacher pulled me aside and whispered in my ear, "Your daughter cheated today." I said, "She's just like her mother. I don't know why." I didn't say that. I promise I didn't say that. She didn't even know what cheating was. She'd never heard of it. So we're driving home, and I said to her, I said, "Maddie, why did you cheat?" And she was not exactly even sure what it was I was talking about. She's in kindergarten. I said, "Why did you do that?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy." When she realized what I was talking about, she said, "Oh, Daddy." She said, "That she's my best friend. I knew she wouldn't mind me looking on her paper." I mean, so innocent. That was her attitude. That was her spirit towards the thing. And because she didn't know the answer, and her best friend was sitting next to her, and her best friend knew the answer, she just looked over, she copied the answer, and she was, you know, everything was good. Well, look, that, you know, I kind of let that slide. I mean, I let her know, hey, you can't do that anymore. But I wasn't about to bring the hammer down on something so innocent as that. But I'm just saying, why does a high schooler, plagiarize on a research paper? Because he doesn't want to take the time to do the work. I got better things to do. It's pride. Why does a man go into somebody's house and take that person's money? Because he's better than everybody else. Then why should I have to go to work and put in 8 hours of work to make money when I can just walk into your house and spend 15, 20 minutes rummaging around and walk out with as much money as I could have had if I spent 8 hours doing it? It's all a matter of pride. And I'm just here to tell you that you may not be robbing somebody's house, you may not be cheating on a test, but you know what? If you're selfish, and if you have hatred, and if you have bitterness in your heart, and if you have a spirit of arrogance towards someone else, then you're dealing with pride. And every other sin grows out of this matter of pride. And here was Jonah's problem. Jonah's problem was, I'm a Jew. And the Jews thought they had a monopoly on God. Now, truth be told, God had chosen them, and God did have a special relationship with them. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. God chose them so that they could be a light to shine for the rest of the world to see how good he was. God did not choose them so that they could go and hide the light under a bushel and keep it all to themselves. But that's what a lot of them were doing. And so when God came and he said, look, you go to Nineveh and you warn that great city, you cry against it. Jonah said, I'm not going there. Why should I warn them? They're the enemy. They're the Assyrians. There's no chance I'm going to their capital city. No chance I'm going to warn them about anything. And so he ran the opposite direction. Why? Because in Jonah's mind, he was the only one that should have access to God. And that's spiritual pride. And in a lot of our minds, sometimes I'm afraid we're the same way. Hey, we think we've got it all figured out. We think the Bible is just for us. We think God is just our own little thing that we have. Nobody else can have access to him, and nobody else can do it like we do it. Nobody else can be like we can be, and we're filled with spiritual pride. Jonah was laboring under the assumption that God was all his, and not at all concerned with anybody else in the world. Jonah had narrowed God down to only being interested in him and his people. And God's call comes into Jonah's life, and it literally turns his life upside down. And he's sitting here saying, how do I process this? You want me to go where? And you want me to do what? I thought we were the only ones. And so we see here Jonah's heart being filled with spiritual pride. And eventually, listen, eventually God works in Jonah's heart, and Jonah does what God calls him to do. But I want you to know something, that Jonah never moved beyond his spiritual pride, and his heart was never changed. And chapter 4 reveals that clearly. Now I ask you the question, what are you angry about today? Most of us come into this service today perhaps displeased about something. I want us to see where that displeasure and that anger can potentially lead if not dealt with properly. Number one, I want you to consider, as we walk through this outline of the fourth chapter, we find Jonah's attitude in verse number one. The Bible says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What was Jonah displeased about? Number one, he was displeased with his calling. In verse number two, the Bible says this, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Here's what Jonah says. Jonah says, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen. And that's why I ran. Because I knew if I came and I preached this message and I warned them, I knew that they would be sorry. And that they would repent and that you would forgive them. I knew this was going to happen. That's his attitude. That's exactly what he says. He says, now God, now you know why I bought that ticket to go to Tarshish. Because this was the end result and I knew it was going to be the end result. I could have predicted a long time ago. And that's why he was displeased. He was displeased with his calling. Lord, I don't want to go there. I don't like those people. I hate those people. I don't want to preach to them. Can I tell you that sometimes God's calling in our lives isn't convenient or even desirable? But can I also tell you this, that God is capable of giving you a heart to do that which he's called you to do. I give you for illustration a man who was sent out of our church to the mission field. His name is Bob Mack. Most of us know him. He's an incredible, incredible missionary. God's used him in a great way. Before he went to the field, I was a junior in high school. And the night that he was commissioned, he stood in this, well, it probably wasn't in this, behind this pulpit. This is a newer one, I think. But he stood in this spot, and he preached to our church family. And he took his family, his little family. At that time, I think there were just five of them. God gave them another child when they were on the field. But he took his little family to the Ivory Coast of West Africa. Now, look, I've been there. When we think of Africa, we think of beautiful mountains, Kilimanjaro. We think of the safaris and the savannas, and we think of the wild animals and all of the beauty. Look, Ivory Coast doesn't have that. I went thinking this is what I'm going to get, and I didn't get any of that. And I'm looking around saying, where's the animals, and where's the beautiful mountains, and you know, where's the beautiful sunsets? It just didn't, it didn't have all of that. And listen, it's a place where there's disease. In fact, when I went to visit him in 2001, while we were there, he contracted a malaria. It's a place where they don't speak English. Their culture is different. They do things differently than we do. And I remember he stood at this very pulpit. I'll never forget him saying this. He said, you know, a lot of people come to me and they say, you know, God's called you, so you have to go to Africa. And he looked at us, and I mean, with firm resolution in his eyes, he looked at this congregation and he said, I don't have to go. He says, I get to go. Wow. Jonah had to go to Nineveh. I mean, he felt like there were no other options. But what God wanted to develop within Jonah is not a I have to go. God wanted to develop within Jonah, I get to go. This is what God has called me to do. I've been given this unique task. I get to do something nobody else gets to do. I get to travel to Nineveh. I get to warn them. I get to see a great revival. But that was never his attitude. You know, I'm afraid there's a lot of people in church this morning who you're here because you had to come. Some of you, because you're Sunday school teachers, you had to come. If you didn't come, no one would be here to teach the lesson. Some of you, because you're choir members, and you had to come, because man, if enough choir members don't come, we don't have a choir. Some of you, you felt like you had to come because you work on a bus, and if I don't get there to drive that bus, the children aren't going to be able to come, the teenagers and adults aren't going to be able to come. And I guess what I'm trying to say is God wants to get us from an attitude of I have to do these things to an attitude of I get to do these things. God has called me to do these things. He was displeased with his calling. Notice, secondly, he was displeased with God's grace. What happens when someone you don't like, an enemy even, experiences God's grace? Think of the think of the nastiest person you work with. And you can sit back and you say, they're so nasty because they don't know God. But what happens if tomorrow they get saved? And you have to, all of a sudden, you got to drop that bitterness and that anger and that hostility towards them. And now you've got to start loving them like a brother. See, a lot of us aren't willing to do that. Jonah was displeased with God's grace. If there was one, listen, if there was one thing that Jonah knew about God, it was this, that he was full of grace and mercy. Why? Because Jonah had experienced it. Jonah should have died when he was caught, cast over that ship, but he didn't. The Bible says that God prepared a great fish and it swallowed him. 3 days and three nights he spent in that fish, and eventually it vomited him out on dry land. Jonah knew God's grace firsthand. He had experienced it. So have you, so have I. We've received God's grace over and over again. Jonah knew that his mission would result in the Ninevites being spared. And when it finally happened, when it happened the way that he knew it was going to happen, he was angry about it, displeased. Displeased with his calling, displeased with God's grace. Inevitably and ultimately it led to him being displeased with life. Look in verse 3, the Bible says this, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Have you ever been so mad, so depressed, so displeased that your attitude is, I'd rather be dead than alive? That was where Jonah was. So displeased. We see here Jonah's attitude. But notice, secondly, we learn of Jonah's anger. You see, the attitude is what's inside. It's the attitude, it's the condition of our heart. But I want you to know something. Eventually, that works its way out. And so Jonah's, he's got this attitude of being displeased. I'm upset that God called me to do this. I'm upset that God's showing grace on these people. I don't even want to live anymore. And eventually it works out. Notice the end of verse number 1. The Bible says this, and he was very angry. We've seen a lot of anger in our country over the last few days, haven't we? A lot of anger. You know, anger's scary. When people get really, really mad, it's frightening. It's a little scary, and that's where Jonah was. I want you to notice Jonah's anger, a couple things about it. First of all, his anger led to misplaced priorities. Look in verse number 3 again. He says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, I got to tell you, that's not natural. It is not natural for someone, we don't know how old Jonah was, but he was in good enough health where he was able to walk, we talked about last week, probably 1,300 kilometers from the Mediterranean Sea to Nineveh, is at least that far. And he was able to get there, so he was in good enough health. Bible tells us how old he was. He's in good enough health. And a man like this, maybe middle age, maybe in his 40s, maybe finally reaching his prime, it's not natural for someone at that age and at that stage in life to say, take my life. I want to die. But that's how his anger had worked. Misplaced priorities. He was wishing for death over life. That is unnatural. That's not normal. But I want you to notice also another misplaced priority, and that was this. He was more concerned over a gourd and its destruction than he was a city filled with hundreds of thousands of people being destroyed. That's not natural. You say, what is a gourd? A gourd is just a plant. And he was more upset that that plant was destroyed than he was when he allowed himself to think about the fact that, well, God might destroy a city in which the Bible itself says there were 120,000 children that were under the age of being able to discern between right hand and left. You see, that's a misplaced priority. To be more obsessed over an inanimate object than one would be over the souls of human beings. And yeah, there's a lot of people in our world that are more obsessed with whatever it might be than they are with even people made and formed in the image of God. You see, anger can lead to misplaced priority. Can I say secondly that anger provoked God? His anger provoked God. You see, in verse number 7, the Bible tells us that, well, actually in verse number 6, the Bible tells us that the Lord God prepared a gourd. Jonah, in his own state, God says, well, I'm going to do something kind for him. I'm going to be nice to him. I'm going to allow this gourd to grow and to protect him. And when Jonah's attitude didn't change, God said, well, that's fine. That's fine. If his attitude's not going to change, well, then we're just going to get rid of the gourd. Be careful. You see, some of us, we're content with the attitude and the spirit that we have. And we're you know, I don't care who knows what I am and who I am and what I think and the way that I, you know, prioritize things. I want you to know something. There's a God in heaven who knows. And there's a God in heaven who can be provoked even by our attitude and our spirit. And Jonah thought he was okay. He thought, well, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to wait for the destruction to fall. I'm going to hope that it falls at some point. And God says, look, if that's going to remain your attitude, then we're just going to get rid of the gourd that was sent to protect you. His anger provoked God. God deals with us according to the attitude of our heart. And when Jonah's attitude of anger did not improve, God was provoked into judging him. So you have a decision to make. Whatever it was you came into this room this morning angry about, you can choose to walk out of here angry about that same thing and filled with bitterness, maybe even towards God because you think he hasn't been fair in some way. You have that's your choice. But I want you to know something. You do that and God just might smite the gourd. You say, well, what are you talking about? I mean, the gourd was a gourd in Jonah's case, but for you it might be something else. I'm just simply saying that our anger and our attitude sometimes can provoke God into judging us. Think about this. The man who was sitting and waiting for God's judgment to fall on others discovered it eventually falling on him instead. Number three, and we'll finish here, we find God's answer in verses 9 to 11. God's answer. I want to just share with you two simple thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, I want to say this. People are more valuable than gourds. That was God's answer to Jonah. He asked the question. He said, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd in verse number 9? And Jonah said, you bet I do well to be angry for the gourd. He said, I do, verse number 9, well to be angry, even unto death. What a character. Verse number 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city where are no more than 60,000, notice that next word, persons. You know what God's saying? God's saying, Jonah, man, get your act together. Because persons are more important than gourds. People are more important than possessions. They always have been. They always will be. And I'm just wondering if maybe I need a reality check. Because I find myself sometimes getting so upset about the silliest things. Getting frustrated and getting angry. Maybe God just wants me to take a step back and realize, you know, there's something more important than your car getting scratched. Or than you losing this or having to deal with that. Because people are more important than possessions. I think that's the message. A gourd's shelf life is very brief. A gourd possesses no soul, does not possess the ability to think or reason. But on the flip side, listen, human beings are created in the image of God, and they will live somewhere forever. And God says, you got upset and angry over the destruction of this gourd. And I'm sitting here saying, you know, there's something way more important in that city. Our 120,000 children, not counting teenagers, not counting adults, not counting people that are able to reason and to think. And I was prepared to destroy them because of their wickedness, but because they repented, I have repented, and I have chosen not to destroy them. We see here that if Jonah was justified in being upset over the death of a gourd that protected him, how much more is God justified in being upset over the destruction of hundreds of thousands of people who will spend eternity somewhere? I think the final part of God's answer that Jonah needed to understand is this, that in essence what God is saying is this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. In verse number 11, he says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? He's saying, listen, Jonah, I know what you think. I know you think they don't deserve it. I know you think that you are the only one in all of the world. I know you think that it's just the Hebrews. Those are the only ones that I really care about. But I just want you to know something. If I want to show mercy and love towards the Ninevites, then that is perfectly within my right to do so. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 9:15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And no question about it, God chose the Jewish people. God could also choose to be merciful to the Ninevites. God is sovereign, meaning he can do what he wants with what is his. Listen to what Deuteronomy 10:14 says. It says this, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In other words, everything is God's. And if God wants to show mercy and compassion on someone you don't like, then he can certainly do so and be justified in doing it. Can I tell you that through Christ, God chose to extend mercy on every single one of us? The Bible still says, whosoever, in John 3:16. The Bible still says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13. I'm here to tell you that today, God is not merely interested in working with just Jewish people. And I'm also here to tell you that God is just not merely interested in working with people like me. And he's not just confined to working with people that attend only an independent fundamental Baptist church. And he's not only interested in merely dealing with people who are Americans, who live in the United States of the world of America. But I want you to know something. God is interested in every man, every woman, every boy and girl in the entire world. He loves all of them. He has extended mercy to all of them. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He is loving, he is kind, and compassionate towards any man, woman, boy, or girl, whosoever will, the Bible says, may come. That's you, that's me. God forbid that we should be filled with a spirit of anger, bitterness, being displeased when God works in the heart and life of someone that maybe we don't like. Maybe someone that doesn't look just like us and just doesn't do things just like us. No, no. Listen. May God help us. May God help us to have a different attitude than filled Jonah. Not an I have to, but I get to. May God heal us of spiritual pride. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.